tell you though, being gone a week and then being down in Los Angeles and brought up a question that I just wanted to share with you guys. It's more of just maybe a rhetorical, so don't answer out loud. But as I was thinking, you know, we're out and we're about and we see all these people on a Sunday morning, right? They're out jogging and walking and enjoying themselves. And I'm thinking, why do we go to church? You know, why are you even here today? Like I said, I don't want an answer. I want you just to think about it. It's like, why are you really here? Because being here is not natural. You know, sleeping in when you're sick, that's natural, right? Going to the beach to play, that's natural. You know, hanging out, watching TV, that's natural. But coming here, that's not natural. In fact, if you think about it, you could probably go online and find better teaching than what you get here. And that's not an indictment of what you heard or what you're going to hear, right? I'm just saying you probably could. You can find better music, right? You could. So why in the world do you come to church on Sunday? Listen, we're not here to do normal things. We come to church because it's supposed to be supernatural, right? The Bible is teaching us, and as we're looking through 1 Corinthians, that you and I are filled with the Spirit, the very presence of God. When we gather, we are the church. And when we gather, God loves to show up where he is wanted. And so when we gather here, desiring to hear from him, you know, we're hungry to obey him, to hear and eat his word. I mean, when we're ready to do that, then God's ready to show up and do some powerful things in our midst. So why do you come on Sunday? Because it's not a natural thing. And if we're just coming to punch our little ticket and our attendance record, gang, we're doing it for the wrong reason. And I think that's the spirit behind what Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's telling them, man, you guys have got all of this. Remember how we started a couple weeks ago? This is who you are. This is what you have. But everything had gone backwards. They were a church that was all messed up. Everything was going backwards in that church. In fact, to talk about backwards, I got an email. I'm not going to say who I got it from, but they're talking about going backwards. And let's talk about the whole life cycle and the cycle of life and how great would it be if we could just reverse our life cycle. And so it says this. It says, you should start out dead and get it out of the way. Right? Then you wake up in old age in a home feeling better every day. You get kicked out for being too healthy. You get to collect your retirement. Then you get to start work. Think about it. You get a gold watch on your first day of work. You work 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy your retirement. You party a bit. You run around. You get ready for high school. You go to primary school. You become a kid. You play. You have no responsibilities. You become a baby. And then you spend the last 9 months just floating peacefully in luxury. It's all backwards, right? What if we just reversed everything? Well, this church in Corinth, everything was backwards. They lived in a community, as we said, just got to remember the context of Paul's writing. He's writing to a church, Corinth, in Greece. We have a map up here. Let's put it up here. Corinth is about 45 miles away from Athens. It was at a major trade route. It had not one port, it had two ports, right? And so you had a major trade that was taking place. If you wanted to go from Rome and you wanted to go to one of your colonies, maybe one of the seven cities of Asia Minor, Smyrna or Ephesus, you would come through and go through Corinth. If you wanted to come from Ephesus and you wanted to go to Rome, you'd go through Corinth. If you came from the south and wanted to go to Athens, you would go through Corinth. There was a lot of trade taking place. It was a wealthy community. Tourism was important to the community of Corinth. Corinth was also, just so you know, is a lot of different philosophical and religions had popped up there, catering to all the different walks of life, and everybody accepted all of them. In fact, historians tell us there's about 50 different schools of philosophy that were embedded in Corinth. There's like 26 different type of temples that were there. You had the temple to Aphrodite we talked about a couple of weeks ago, you know, the goddess of, really, you could You could engage in sexual relation with one of the priestesses and have that religious experience, and it was okay in Corinth. I mean, Corinth had really made a god out of education and opinion and experience, very similar to our culture. And instead of the church making an impact on that culture, the culture had made its way into that church. And now they're having issues. And some of the major issues, let's go to the next slide. Some of the major issues that Paul is going to address here in 1 Corinthians is there were arguments and divisions. There was lawsuits taking place within the church. There was sexual immorality, incest, marital infidelity and divorce. They talked about singleness and remarriage. There was abuse of spiritual gifts. You had this whole thing of worship wars, we call a love feast, and the abuse of what was taking place during communion. And then the whole role of gender was becoming a conflict within that. So there was all these issues that were taking place in the church in Corinth. And Paul's trying to write, and he says, we got to get this right. And so we started a couple weeks ago, and he says, you got to remember who you are and what you have. And then he said, let's stop the fighting. Let's stop the arguing. You know, some of you are saying you're of Apollos, you're of Paul. No, that's not good for us. We got to be of like mind and purpose. And then last week, Mike taught us about, you know, how the gospel, the message of the cross, how it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. The gospel, the message of the cross, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. In fact, the key verse of that we looked at last week, verse 18, for the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. Foolishness, it's an interesting word. Foolishness is actually the Greek word moria. Are any of you Lord of the Ring fans? In the mines of Moria? This is the word, right? The Greek word moria, and actually where we get our word moronic. You're a moron. People who are outside the faith look at you and they're saying, man, only a moron would believe that stuff. It's foolishness. You guys are fools to believe this. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. I mean, the Jews, this was in the passage last week, they look at the message of Christianity and say, ideologically, theologically, really, you have a crucified Messiah? We can't get our mind around that. This is a scandal. It's a scandalon, Paul says. They just can't get their mind around it. And the Greeks are looking for wisdom like Socrates or Plato, and Christianity doesn't have that. Christianity doesn't have the wisdom of Socrates or Plato. What we have is this crucified Messiah and this myth of an empty tomb. And they're like, forget it. It's foolishness. It's got to be a moron to believe this stuff. And you know what Paul basically said? He said, you're right. Only fools believe this stuff. And so this morning, I want us to think about, and Paul is going to unpack some things for us. I'm going to try to help unpack what Paul is saying. How can we live like fools? And so I went online this week, actually, to see if there's anybody else who calls themselves fools. Capital F, capital O, capital O, capital L, capital S. Anybody else? And I found one group. Here we are. Fools International. The Fraternal Order of Leatherhead Society. Anybody heard of them? They're firefighters. Right? And they've been around since 1995. And they said anybody who would run into a burning building, they're fools. Right? But this is them. And I'm like, you know, no disrespect to the firefighters, but there's been another group of people that have been called fools for almost 2,000 years prior to these guys. And that's followers of Jesus Christ. Every single one of you in here who says you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the message you proclaim is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power, the dunamis, the dynamite power of God to those of us who are being saved. And so Paul now, he's going to set something up for us. And so this is, let's read our text today, and then we'll go back through it and unpack it, all right? So this is what he says. Let's read this with me. Verse 26 says, ready? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Let's pause right there. He's basically saying, okay, he's writing to a church in Corinth. Look at the people next to you. The person on your right. Go ahead, look at them. Yeah, look at the person on your left. Yeah, do you see any kings or queens in here? Do you see anybody of noble birth in here? Anybody that you saw them when they walked in, you're like, oh, and you hit the person next to you and said, look who just walked in the door. You have anybody like that in here? Yeah, some of you think you're that, but Paul's just saying, remember who you were when you came to Christ. Not many of you were of noble birth. Let's keep going. Verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Let's keep going. So that no one may what? Boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. What Paul's doing, if you were a good Jew and you were in that early church, you'd understand exactly what he's saying. Because he's quoting a passage in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 9. Some of your Bibles probably say that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. And what Paul's doing here is, hey, listen, you remember there was a time where because of your rebellion, God says he's going to take you into captivity as discipline and judgment. But that's only going to be for 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, God's going to restore you back to the land. And when he does that, you can't take any credit for it because it wasn't of you. It was only of God. And so he's quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. In fact, let's look at Jeremiah 9 real fast. It says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let those who boast, boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And Paul is now setting before us, in these passages of Scripture, verses 26 through 31, he's given us two, literally, operating systems. One, how the world operates, and one, how God operates. An operating system. How many of you have computers? How many of you have smartphones? I know that you have more computers out there than what I just saw, but all computers operate with an operating system, right? And I use a Mac, and I just upgraded to the High Sierra, right? Which I like, except for one problem. Some of my old programs don't work. Exactly. And this is what Paul's saying. You have an operating system as a child of God, but some of you are still trying to run old programs on a new operating system. Stop it. It ain't going to work. And so he outlines for us this whole operating system. So I'll kind of use that as a parallel as we look at these verses today. So if you have your notes, open that up because there's a chart in there and you can begin to fill this stuff in as best as I can understand it as well. So this is what Paul says. Let's go back into it. The world's operating system and God's operating system. Every operating system is operating. It's functioning. It's operating in the background. Right, Quentin? It's back there. It's operating. Nobody else has seen that it's there. But if it wasn't operating in the background, behind the scenes, you wouldn't be able to work on your computer, right? So it's in the background. So there's two different ways that this system and this way of thinking is operating in the world. One is the world's and one is God's. The world's operating system is this. It favors a few. It favors the smart, the influential, and the wealthy. God's operating system, on the other hand, is offered to everybody, to the fool, the weak, and the lowly. Paul said this, remember? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were what? Wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. The world says that's exactly what you're supposed to be. You need to be of reputation and power and wealth and prestige. And your whole life should be ordered around getting that. And there's this undercurrent in our life that keeps moving us that way. We gotta build ourselves up. We gotta accumulate. We need to become big in the world's eyes. We want to accomplish great things. Paul says, no, that's the world's operating system. Ours is the opposite. We're humble, lowly, right? God chose the things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things. God chose the despised things. God took people who didn't have enough sense to even pursue salvation, and he broke into their life and he changed them. God uses people who don't have this incredible pedigree to do incredible things on this planet, because God's kingdom is just the opposite of what this world's offering. I think about, we're going to the Philippines and Pastor Wilson, you know, Pastor Wilson with the Philippines, or you get Dorcas House or Free to Be in India, or Robert Wong up there at City Impact with in San Francisco. These are not people who had this incredible pedigree with great education, right? These are people that said, God called to me. And he says, here's a great need. Go do it. And this is what baffles the world. How do people who don't have the resources, don't have the education, how are you doing incredible things? Because you're operating according to God's operating system and not the world's operating system. And I know some of you in here right now, you're sitting there thinking, you know, God's put something on your heart. And you're like, nah, I don't have the education. Nah, I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the skill set. Listen, that's the world speaking to you. God's asking you to understand who he is and step up to the plate. Because God chooses the lowly things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. So that's the first thing that's running in the background. We need to understand that. Some of you are wrestling with that in your own life even now. Second thing we look at in this systems or this is our purpose. The world's operating system purpose is all about self-advancement. God's operating system is all about kingdom advancement. I mean, everything in this world, it's about ourself, isn't it? It's about me, my mind, it's about what I have. Paul put it this way, verse 29, he said this, so that no one may boast before him. This is the world. The world's all about boasting. It's all about self. Look what I've done. Come on, man, look at me. Really, you're not giving me the credit. You're dissing on me. You're not giving me the credit I deserve. Really, that's the world, right? But God's like, no, it's kingdom advancement. As it is written, let those who boast, boast in who? The Lord. Not boasting in myself, but boast in the Lord. Listen, self is so key in our culture. I went online just to Amazon, right? You go to Amazon, and you go to Amazon Books, and you type in the word self. And I came up with, there's a return on that of 1,088,000 books that had the title self in them. And so I just started perusing through there. I'm like, well, what can I learn about myself? And it says, I just discovered that I can explore my authentic self, my responsible self, my secret self, my complete self. I can heal my shattered self. I can find my sacred self. I can enjoy my second self. I can manage myself. I can restore my magnificent self. I can defend myself. I can awaken myself. I can reach beyond myself, within myself, and around myself. I can discipline myself to control myself. And I can discover my infinite self in a finite book. Really? That's what I found on Amazon. That's the world, though. In fact, here's a whole other thing. It doesn't have the self in the title. But I came across this in looking for this. And there's a title that says, be your own best friend. So I just typed that in. 248 books with that same title. Be your own best friend. I'm thinking, listen, when I'm not feeling well and I'm feeling dark and dark places, right, and I'm kind of maybe moving into some depression, the last thing I need is more of me. Right? But I can be my own best friend. So that's the world. That's the purpose of the world. That's the operating system. It's all about promoting you. That's what Paul is telling us. Don't boast in that. That's the world. You boast in the Lord. Let's keep going. The method of operation. How do we promote ourselves? We build our resume according to the world system. God's operating system, we surrender our resume. Isn't that true? In the world system, it's all about your accomplishments. It's about bragging on what you've done. It's about self-promotion. It's like, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Wouldn't you love to hire me? Don't you think we could accomplish great things together? Because look at my resume. Look at this. I tell you, it's hard, especially if you've been a follower of Christ for a long time. Because here we are looking at college applications, right? And don't you have to do that very thing? Look what you've done. Look what you've accomplished. Look, and it's like, oh, it's so hard to say all of that. You know, that's what the world does. It's all about promoting yourself. And yet God says, no. What we do is we need to surrender all of this. Listen, Paul says this. He says, it is because of who? Him. Who? Him. Who's him? God. It's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. It had nothing to do with you. It's not about what you accomplished. God didn't redeem you because you're smart or good looking or because you had all these skills. God, in his grace, chose you. And once we get our mind around that, that's a game changer. It's not about me. It never was about me. It's about him. I'm not boasting in myself. I'll boast in him because everything I have comes from him. Go back to verses 27, 28, and just see what Paul says, right? Read it with me. But God did what? Chose. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God chose. So instead of coming up and saying, look at me and look at my resume, what we do is we surrender our resume. That doesn't mean that what you've done is of no value. But Paul said, not a lot of you have this pedigree, right? Not a lot of you have the education. Not a lot of you, you know, have noble birth. Some of you might be, and we're not disqualifying that. But the key is, are you going to surrender it back to Christ? And Paul's like, man, you want to look at resumes? Why don't you look at my resume? Some of you know his resume. You looked at Philippians chapter 3. Put this up here real fast. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul. If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to be confident in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. According to their law, you have to be circumcised on the eighth day. This starts your covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. I had that done. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. This isn't just one of those tribes. I mean, this is like, you want to be the blue blood tribe of Israel? You want to be from Benjamin, right? You've been reading your life journal reading. Jacob had Rachel and Leah, right? You guys remember this? And or Benjamin was the son from the wife that Jacob loved. And Paul says, that's my family lineage. I'm from that tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I'm well-educated. I dot my I's and I cross my T's. Let's keep going. As for zeal, persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider what? Loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Look up the Greek word for rubbish and you'll be shocked. Paul's swearing right here. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen, he's not saying your credentials are of no value. A lot of us don't have that. What's more important is that what I have and what God has allowed me to experience and do, I surrender it back to him. I give it to him. It's about surrendering my resume. It's not building up my portfolio and resume. Can God use a resume like Paul? Absolutely. How many of you are familiar with who Condoleezza Rice is? How many have read her book? Not her book. It was a book written about her, The Faith of Condoleezza Rice. Anybody in here? One person. So I just came across this, and I was just kind of perusing it. Go ahead, next slide. If you don't know much about Condoleezza Rice, right, she was raised in Birmingham during a very horrific time in our history. She never even saw a white person until she was 5 years old. And then at the age of 8, a bomb went off and it killed a lot of her classmates in the school. So she was raised in Birmingham, Alabama. But that didn't stop her. Even everybody around her said, you're not going to amount to anything. Her parents says, yes, you are. You're a child of God. And they kept speaking that truth over her. And she became a figure skating champion. She became a concert pianist, cello performer. She tested out as a genius. She became fluent in 8 languages. She got her PhD and Secretary of State of the United States of America. Woo! As a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, can God use that resume? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do a lot of us have that resume? No. Not many of us were wise by the human standards. We didn't have that, but God can use it. We're going to surrender our resume to God, and we're going to let him do what he wants to do through us. Let's keep going. The power source. Listen, if you're going to acquire the world's powers, the operating system, it's going to be limited. You are only be able to accomplish what you can accomplish in your physical ability. That's it. If you're working in God's operating system, it's unlimited. You've got the Spirit of God's power in you and Christ's presence with you. Which would you rather have? Limited or unlimited? Unlimited, right? Listen, when you're not feeling well, and I'm not feeling well today, I do not want to be able to rely on my own strength to be able to stand up here. It won't happen. But when you step in and you trust in the power of God, it's amazing what he can do. God, we need something from outside of us to come and correct us and change us and strengthen us and give us the ability to stand up. We'll never be able to muster enough within ourselves. The world's operating system, you're limited to this. God's operating system, it's unlimited. It's like in our prayer group this morning before the service, and Paul prayed, right? He quoted 2 Corinthians, another letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And God reminded Paul that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You are, as Paul says, let's go back, next slide. It is because of him, that's because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus. You are where? You are in Christ Jesus. Your life is hid in Christ. You are surrounded by Christ. You are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have all the resources of the kingdom of God available through Jesus Christ. It's an unlimited supply. It's yours. Paul tells the church in Galatians 2:20, the life, right? Next one. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives where? In me. The life I live in this body, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, we have this unlimited power supply. We have the presence of God in us and the presence of Christ around us. That's available to you. Which would you rather have? Paul's just laying it out before us. You make the decision, he says. And then finally, he says this. What's the payoff? What's the result? It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Okay. Wisdom from God. So the people who had no wisdom, who were morons according to the world, you're the wisest people in the world because you understand where real power comes from. And Christ has become that wisdom for you. Let's keep going. The result, the payoff, it's this. World's operating system, you get temporary motivation and inspiration. God's operating system, you have eternal transformation. Righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Righteousness, this is, you are in a right relationship with the God of the universe, and you are in a right relationship with his moral law. Holiness is that you have been set apart. You've been set apart according to his purpose and to where he's taking you. Redemption is a price has been paid for you. You have been purchased from the world's system and you've been made new. Listen, some of the scholars would say that Corinth, 50% of Corinth were slaves. And some scholars say that that city was between 100 and 300,000 people. So you have anywhere from 50 to 150,000 slaves. That'd be like us just splitting this church in half. And just taking a look around and say, well, 50% of us are slaves. What great news would that be to hear that, you know what, in Christ, I've been redeemed. I've been set free. I'm not a slave. I'm free. This is my eternal transformation. I am right before God. I am holy, set apart, purified. I have been redeemed. I'm a whole new class of individual in the presence of God. Which would you rather have? The world's? The world's or God's? Wouldn't you rather have God's? Right, I would too. And Paul says, listen, it's possible. It's possible. And he says this, you want to know why I know it's possible? This is verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. He says this. Let's keep going. Keep going. One more. There we go. Verse 1, chapter 2. And so it was with me. What? Everything I just shared. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. Listen, when I came to you, I didn't come with this background operating system that said, we have to be eloquent and we have to be wise and we got to beat our chest and we got to be all about ourselves. I didn't come that way when I came to you. As I proclaimed what? I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I didn't come to brag about myself or to put anything back on myself. I came to talk about God and the testimony of God. You know, basically, he's like, when I came to you, man, you remember when I tried to speak in that church there, I couldn't come up with good illustrations. I could never keep the message under 20 minutes, no matter how hard I tried. I just tried to proclaim the truth about the testimony of God. For I what? I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not trying to build my resume. I've surrendered my resume. I want you to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, it's interesting when you look at the historical movement of Paul. He went from Athens to Corinth. He didn't go from Corinth to Athens. He went from Athens to Corinth. You know what he did when he was in Athens? Do you remember Mars Hill? And Paul is there, and he gets into a philosophical debate in Athens. I think that's what's in his mind when he's talking to the church in Corinth. You know, I tried to engage on a philosophical level with the people in Athens, and I'm not certain how that went down. But this is what I do know. I'm not going to get engaged in philosophical debate. I'm not trying to give you great eloquence or wisdom. I just want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to know him crucified. That's what it's about. It's his resume, not my resume. And then he adds verse 3, I came to you in what? So this is about power, right? What's the power source? I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. My power, it was not evidence, right? It wasn't about what I could do. It was about what Christ could do through me. So I came with a demonstration of what? The Spirit's power, the Spirit's dunamis, the dynamite recreative power that was exploding, not only in my life, but as it was proclaimed, it began to blow up in your life, and it began to recreate you. And the word demonstration, go to the next slide. It's a Greek word, apodeixis. And it's like the most definitive form of proof. Literally means to bring forth, to show forth, to manifest, to demonstrate. He says, listen, there was complete, undeniable evidence of what God did. You know what it was? Your life was changed. Your life was changed. That operating system you used to run according to, you didn't run according to that anymore. You began to follow Jesus Christ, and you began to love the way he calls you to love. You began to serve the way he called you to serve. There was a complete change in you. When I came, it wasn't with wise or persuasive words, but it was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And what was the payoff? He adds this, next one, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but what? But on God's power. So the payoff is it's not about me. It's not even about you. It's about God. It's about his eternal transformation that can be realized in your life. So where are you? Is it possible? Are you living according to God's operating system? Or are you living according to the world's operating system? My challenge for all of us, let's become fools for Christ. You know, fools, fraternal order of leatherhead society. Maybe we could call it faithfully obeying our living Savior. Fools for Christ. I went to their website and I pulled this up. Let me read you some of their creeds, what they say about themselves, right? Let me just read them to you. Listen. And then we got some other ones I'll put up on the screen. This is what they say. You have begun a career in the greatest job in the world. You'll find no other job. This is for the Fraternal Order of Leatherhead Society. You'll find no other job where you will look forward to going to work every tour for the next 20 to 30 years. You've also become a member of the greatest family on earth. Anywhere you may be, you have brothers and sisters nearby. Never be shy to ask for help. Number two, train. Excellence through training. Don't say your training let you down. I didn't know doesn't count. When you stop learning, it's time to retire. You can always learn something. Have an open mind. Number three, this is a team sport. If you're not a team player, then don't try out for the team. Number four, always wear your mask when possible, even during overhaul. Statistics speak for themselves. Number five, think of your family. Dead at 50 is not macho. Number six, you are not going to get rich in this career, but you will live comfortably. You will have the respect of all. Number seven, God has given you 2 ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak. Number eight, step up. When others are busy at a task, don't be the last ones to join in. Nine, friends are easy to make. You have to work at making enemies. 10, think. Look when getting off the truck. Look when crossing the street at calls. Never run on a roof. 11, treat others the way you would want them to treat you. 12, don't be a whiner or complainer. 13, remember where you came from. 14, rusty tools and unattended equipment lead to no company pride. And I'm thinking, man, if that's their kind of mantra, these are the values they hold to. What about us as fools? Those of us who are faithfully obeying our living Savior. What will be some good things that could characterize us? So I took that as a template and put it over it. And this is what I'm thinking. Let's throw this up there. Faithfully obeying our living Savior. Number one, read it with me. You're a member of the greatest family on earth where all are invited and honored. 2, train. You're a disciple. Become a student of the master and never stop learning. 3, this is a team sport. Get connected to a community that will encourage, sharpen, and shape you as you serve others. 4, never wear a mask. Come as you are and let God begin a work in you. 5, you're not going to get rich. You will give up everything for the cause of Christ because he gave up everything for you. And you'll be blessed beyond measure in this life and in the life to come. 6, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. 7, step up. Don't be the last to join in. Serve and use your gifts. 8, make friends with all people. Love your enemies. 9, think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have the mind of Christ, so put it to use. 10, love your neighbor as yourself. 11, don't be a whiner or complainer. I just kept that one. That was good. Number 12, remember where you came from. Your story is evidence of God's amazing grace. And 13, a tattered Bible and some worn out knees will keep you humble, grateful, and useful. Isn't that good? This would be true of us. You think about who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, what's your economic plan? I'm like, I don't know. I'm just going to trust him. If somebody asks for my shirt, I'm going to give them my coat. What about your military strategy? Well, if they hit me on my one cheek, I'm going to give them the other one. Right? I'm going to love my enemies. What about your health care? I'm going to trust the great physician. What about your organization? Well, we cling to the cross and we hold on to one another because that's all that he's given us. Man, I don't know about you guys, but Paul's speaking to us, speaking to each one of us. God has given us so much. We need to remember who we are and what he's given us. I think he's doing a work in this church, in this family. He wants us to reflect Christ to the world. May we never become the ones that have to receive a scolding like Paul's given to this church. I'm close with this. I'm going to invite the worship team back up here, and they're going to lead us in this time because I want you guys to reevaluate kind of where you are, what God is asking you. What's your comfort level? Are you good with where you are in your walk with Christ? Are you good in your relationship with him? Are you comfortable with what you're contributing to the body of Christ, the kingdom of God? A gentleman by the name of Bill Donahue, he's a personal coach. He wrote this about being a fool for Christ. He says, we are fools for Christ. We're the ineffective, the flawed and faulty, the imperfect, the lowly and the foolish. We're the poor, the powerless and the unpopular. No one takes us seriously. Our methods are unconventional, our standards unreasonable, but by God's grace, our impact is unmistakable. We're the unqualified, the inadequate, and the under-resourced, which makes us perfect candidates for whatever God wants to do. Because he does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So sign up today. Underwhelm us with your lack of credentials. If you've been overlooked, we understand. Underachievers are preferred. We like to maintain a competitive disadvantage. For we're simply channels for God's grace, examples of his handiwork, dependent on his community and empowered by his spirit. He alone holds our resumes, hands out our assignments, and determines our length of service. Gang, this is what it means to use God's operating system, to be a fool for Christ. Will you live that way? I'm going to have you stand with us. I'm going to pray, and then we'll move right into some music.